Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. We are joined for the fullness of the hour by a very fine guest, a man who is becoming a dear friend of mine, the Reverend Dr. Michael Faulkner. He has an extraordinary resume. If I were to read it in its entirety, it would take the entirety of the broadcast and we would lose out on our conversation. Let it suffice to say that currently Dr. Faulkner is the executive director of the Philadelphia Council of Clergy. He has had extensive ministry experience in New York City. He hails from the city of Washington, D.C., and for those of you who are Philadelphia Eagles fans, for 1 year, he played professionally for the New York Jets. Dr. Faulkner, welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you, Brad. It is a pleasure. I have looked forward to this and to being actually in the studio, so it's a wonderful occasion. Thank you.
It's a privilege. Thank you for coming. We brought you on board via a computer link the last time, but there's nothing quite like being in the studio to have our fine friend Frank to our one side and a view of the basin and the 30th Street Station on the other. I just have to add the quote that I extracted from the website of the Philadelphia Council of Clergy concerning you, sir. From the football field to university and church leadership, Michael has over 40 years of leadership experience, and don't worry, Philly. He played for the Jets but is a committed Eagles fan. Parenthetically, except when they play the Jets.
that is true. I'm always wearing green, but it
can go either way.
It could go either way.
It might even go Celtic green, maybe. I can hope.
No.
No. Okay. Well, let me simply say this. You went from as a New England Patriots fan, you went from the wrong team to the right team, a.k.a. the citizen. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God.
Absolutely.
Praise the Lord. And I'd love for you to share a little something about this in this preliminary segment. Tell us how you found your way into God's service.
Yeah. So I grew up in D.C., religious family, kind of, sort of, not terribly religious, but went to a Catholic high school, and at 17, there was a retreat, and I was a college athlete. We were actually city champions in the D.C. area. So we were somebody. But I went to this Catholic retreat, optional, of course, and discovered during that retreat that Jesus was real. He was alive. And so I was just overwhelmed with the reality that Jesus was alive. And it was a discovery. It was a faith part of my journey, but I didn't have the wherewithal at that time to be discipled. I became a believer, but not a follower. And it wasn't until 4 years later at Virginia Tech that I committed my life to be a follower of Jesus, because I had just kind of had the, I was a circle with the zero rubbed out.
Was your commitment to becoming a follower while at college, was this courtesy and through the instrumentation of one of these campus ministries, or was it something more private or through a local church?
It was through a local church, but they had a campus presence.
Yes.
I had been hurt, and so they put me in a different room with a roommate who had been hurt. He had become this devout, born-again Christian. And I was fascinated because I had seen him go from being an atheist to being a born-again Christian. And I was intrigued, like, how did that happen? What was that about? And so we became roommates by chance, right? And he left the Bible. And he said, and I was like, okay, I'm not touching it. And he moved out, and, you know, I was room. And he said, I said, well, hey, you left your Bible. He said, no, I left that for you. I was like, okay. So he said, would you like to do a Bible study? And we started a Bible study through the book of Romans. And that was it. When I got to Romans 5:8 and discovered that it was what Jesus did for me that sealed the relationship, I was smitten.
I love the fact that you're smitten. It's language that I adore myself. I tell my lady friend I'm besotted. You are smitten with Jesus. I love it, you know?
Absolutely.
It's interesting, atheism versus Christianity. The great Christopher Hitchens, the renowned secular commentator, he was an avowed atheist. He could be a real tough debater. But once that debate ended on stage, if you were the minister of the gospel or theologian with whom he was debating, the moment the debate ended, it was, let's go have dinner. And he traveled in a car across the country with a leading Protestant minister, evangelical gentleman. They had a Bible study through the Gospel of John while they traveled.
Mm.
That was at Hitchens' request.
Mm.
So I'm not certain that atheists, there are very few genuine atheists. May very well be that they're putting up a kind of prism of thought, but they have deep questions that they require answers for. Even Richard Dawkins is now calling, out of Oxford, is now calling himself a cultural Christian,
yes,
which is interesting.
Well, I think, in my opinion, where we are in modernity, we are all cultural Christians.
Yes.
Because everything that we value has come through the Christian church. Those sacred doctrines of interrelated, behavior and characteristics and self-respect and respect for others and respect for the rights of others and freedom and free speech. All of that came from the church and the rights of women.
Yes. I'm intrigued you say this. The great English historian Tom Holland, he's confounding many of his secular colleagues, but his whole premise, he's an ancient historian, his whole premise is that even today, in what is ostensibly a post-Christian world, we're still taking our cues, as you say, from Christianity.
Oh, we have to. But here's the thing, Brad, that honestly I have been finding. Most Christians, okay, I use that with air quotes.
I understand.
You can't see the air quotes on the radio, but air quotes, most Christians.
They're in your tone.
They're in my tone. Most Christians have a religious transactional relationship with Jesus. It's all about eternal security. It's about checking the box, saying, I believe. They don't understand the depth of what it means to be in Christ, to allow the life of Christ to be lived through them and them to the world. You see, because we are to be, as the church, we are to be as Jesus was to the world. We are to be that offering of God to the world, to demonstrate his love, to show his love, to be that tangible, incarnate, object, physical, emotional, spiritual a conduit through which the love of God can be
we
moved.
We are to be his presence. And, one thing that saddens me, I'm a widower who doesn't cook, okay? So I frequent diners, and I've borne witness with my own eyes, even church groups, and I'm not meaning to be belittling of anyone. But if we are not intentional in understanding that we are called to be his presence to the world, I've seen church groups and I've seen pastors come into restaurants and they treat the staff in a utilitarian way rather than as men and women made in the image of God who need the redemption that comes through Christ. It saddens me that I remember when I went out to the Mayo Clinic, life-threatening cardiac surgery back in 2019. One thing the Spirit of God told me, before you're a patient, and it was a life-threatening scenario. Bradley, before you're a patient, you are my witness. And wow. I had an opportunity to minister to one of the staff literally 2 days after the next step down from a transplant. I won't go into it over the air. We're highlighting your story. But just to piggyback upon your remark, yes, we are called to be his presence at large in the world. I love that you're accentuating this.
Oh, Brad, in these years, this season of my life, this is what I don't want to say dedicated to because it sounds like something new. But it's affirmed that the privilege of being able to live that way passionately, not just as a minister of the gospel, but you know, in the religious terms. But and this, you know, at some point we'll segue into my story about the my trip to Africa.
Yes, indeed.
But talking to church leaders, this has been my expression that we must be passionately in love with Jesus and understanding the role that we have when we do is the same role that he had when he came to seek and to save those who were lost. He came to die on the cross at the Father's request for the sinner. We have to die to ourselves to live, to allow the life of Christ to be lived through us in order that the world may see the love of God.
It is fundamental to the nature of the gospel life. Jesus said, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it can't bring forth fruit.
Absolutely.
You know, and I even would suggest, coming out of a background where I had severe psychiatric issues, a lot of psychiatric people wrestling emotionally and psychologically, if they could understand this core principle of dying to themselves, they would discover a life that they long for and can't dream of having.
Right.
Praise God for Jesus. Brad Lacy, the Reverend Dr. Michael Faulkner, we return with the great message in just a moment. Brad Lacy, the Reverend Dr. Michael Faulkner, the CEO, or forgive me, Executive Director of the Philadelphia Council of Clergy. We return for a second round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Dr. Faulkner, piggybacking upon your concluding or culminating remarks of the preceding session, one thing that I have learned, and I use the language because I have this kind of Richard Nixon ski slope nose. I like to think it has that elegant ancient Roman look, but I'm not so certain it does. And so I use the language or the imagery to make a point. As Christians, we have to see beyond our noses.
Mm.
We have to see the world not for what we want it to be, but for what it is, if we're ever to make a difference. So we have to see beyond our noses and go beyond our walls. From time to time, that may entail going beyond our shores.
Mm.
And you have literally crossed the Atlantic. You've gone transatlantic. I have in the past ministered in both Russia and India, but you found yourself in recent times in Africa.
Yes.
I know it excited you. You learned a great deal. You came back fired up. And share with us, please, what you experienced and then what you learned.
Thank you.
What you would like us to hear.
Yeah, so it was a trip to Liberia, West Africa, and I went with my good friend, whom you have to have on your radio program.
He's been on.
Doug's been on. Doug Tunney.
His wife will be on next month.
Oh, my goodness. Doug is amazing, and the evangelist, the consummate evangelist. But Doug has been, you know, many, many, many times. Went to Liberia during the war and had a good friend, Bishop Sidney Thomas, who was our host and, you know, kind of set up everything there. And there were six of us that from the delegation that went. And our goals were threefold. One, to train leaders, to do evangelism, and to establish house churches. And that was that simple. We wanted to train leaders in principles of evangelism, to do discipleship, to actually do evangelism, to actually go out and talk to people, engage people with the wordless book and with other scriptural principles to help them understand they need a intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And then to find persons of peace during that process and to actually establish house churches. So we did one day of training, and the next day we went out in the afternoons. We did first day was full day of training. Second day was half day of training. Second half of the day, we actually went out. And each night we did the showed the Jesus film at a place in the community.
That, just for the audience's sake, the Jesus film, which has been around for some time, it doesn't necessarily have all of the production values of Hollywood, although it's well done. Maybe it's even improved now.
Brad, it has improved. I was not a big fan. True confession. I was not a big fan of the Jesus film in first generation or second generation. I thought it was much too Eurocentric.
Right.
You know, and Christianity is not a European religion.
No, it's not.
It's an Eastern religion.
Yes.
It's an Asian, you know, Eastern Asian religion. Sure. So we understand it culturally from when you try to set it in a cultural context. But anyway, that's neither here nor there.
But it's a powerful tool, is what I'm getting at.
It is a powerful tool. But I mean, it was just because visually and graphically, and we showed on a big screen, and we put the big screen up, and so forth and so on. So we showed the Jesus film every night, and then we look for the person of peace. And the person of peace is just as it says in scripture: is that when you enter that home, if the peace resides, if they welcome you, then allow your peace to stay with them. So we from that person of peace, we would ask them, would you be willing to invite some of your friends, family, neighbors here tomorrow? We will come back and we'll bring snacks or refreshments and we'll have a church service and we'll start a church. We found unbelievable response to that, especially in the Muslim communities.
Yes.
We started, we were able to start over 34 house churches and many in the Muslim section of the country where we were, and people were saying, "Hey, we're going to leave the mosque. We feel that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the, you know, it was everything we wanted." And whenever you have an experience like that, Brad, as you know, you set out, you put your training manuals together, you start with your principles, you have your scripture and so forth. But the part that is absolutely essential is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings life, brings vitality, it brings enthusiasm. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to, you know, drum it up with this. Now, the music there was amazing.
I'm sure.
It was amazing. The worship was amazing. But it wasn't that. It was the presence of the Holy Spirit. We saw God do some miraculous healings, but we focused on really the people coming to a viable relationship with Jesus, understanding who they were, and then starting house churches. Now, Brad, what are the things that I found as I was talking to these church leaders? Because they didn't understand the principle of a house church was meeting outside of your building, meeting in the house. They said, okay, so they meet two times in the houses and then they come back to church. I said, no. You don't bring those house churches remain house churches.
Yes.
They remain outside of the confinement of what you're doing here, because what you're doing here, we're not denouncing that. We're not saying that's not a good thing to do. We're just saying there's a better way to grow the church much faster and more vibrantly.
It's interesting. Many years ago, my wife was leading a women's Bible study, and there were about a dozen of them, and it was starting to become 13, 14, 15. And one of the ladies, with fine intent, wanted to start, well, can I start one in my home? And that was a great idea. But her idea was that she would take half of my wife's group.
Yeah.
And no, reach out and start a whole new group, you know, I mean, again, we have to see beyond our noses. So what you're doing, I mean, because I know you came back fired up.
Oh, yeah.
And as fruitful as it was over there for the people you reached, it was as fruitful for you.
Oh, absolutely.
Well, I mean, these people learned of Jesus. Clearly, you learned even more of the Holy Spirit.
I did.
Yeah.
I did. I experienced him in ways I hadn't in many, many, many years. And the relationship, the conversations I was having with these local church pastors, because I saw such a similarity between those pastors and the U.S. pastors here in the West, what they're facing. What are they concerned about? They're concerned about the building. Mm. Yeah. They're concerned about the offering.
Yeah.
They're concerned about the Sunday experience and how many people are coming to worship.
Can I make a comment about that?
Yes.
I pastor my quote now. I am want to use this language. My lovely little fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
We're a small church of about 25 people. I would love to be a church of 50 or 75. I can't even dream of the mega set churches. You know, that's well beyond my pay grade. But I mention this because I have found even on the days when our numbers are even smaller, if several people are sick, if you pay attention, and I encourage my people to do so, and discern what God is doing. There, I've found that we're not taking away from the larger crowds.
Right.
But sometimes in those smaller settings, the Spirit of God has more room to breathe.
Oh.
And I have found when we had 14 instead of 20, something special happened. God was at work that day. Are we coming for the people? Oh, we hope people come. Or are we gathering to honor the God who called us to be there?
Absolutely. One of my mentors in the faith was the great E.V. Hill.
Oh, I'll tell you about him over lunch.
Yeah,
the story
yeah,
I have.
Yeah. E.V., he pastored a church, of course, in South Central Los Angeles of 3,000 or maybe even more. And I asked him one time, because he traveled so much, and he was on the road, consummate evangelist, and I said, Doc, how do you pastor a church of that size? He said, I don't. He said, I pastor the nucleus.
Yes, there you are.
He said, I pastor the leaders.
Yes.
He said, I am the leader for the committees and the teams and the organizational structure. And I won't go into all of that. But and pivoting back to the African leaders, in talking to them, they said, you're right. And I began to say to them, you have to, in order to continue to grow as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, your concern should be around evangelism, authentic evangelism, and that is the best way to disciple your people.
On that note, Brad Lacy, the Reverend Dr. Michael Faulkner, we pick up with further on this topic on the other end. Thank you. Brad Lacy, the Reverend Dr. Michael Faulkner, Executive Director of the Philadelphia Council of Clergy, returning for a third round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Dr. Faulkner, you were sharing with us the counsel that you and your colleagues were giving our African brethren, that their role was first and foremost to serve in an evangelistic capacity. Pick up with this.
Absolutely. Because we are called to be witnesses. You know, Jesus said, look, I'm sending you out, the Great Commission, you know, Matthew 28:18, you know, they all came to the place where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, and some doubted.
Yeah.
I love that passage of Scripture because it tells us, hey, after being with Jesus for 40 days, with the resurrected body of Jesus, there was still some human elements in their struggle that they needed. Now, the Holy Spirit had not filled them to that point, and so there was still the wavering. But I share with these pastors, hey, the calling is to go into all the world and make disciples. Mm-hmm. And so the work that God is going to do, he will make converts. If we will preach the gospel, he will make the converts. And then we are to do the work of making disciples. How? By releasing them, by sharing with them the good news and giving them the opportunity to share with others. That's how the early church grew. This is not a new strategy. This is not new. It's just going back to the basics of what the Apostle Paul and how the church grew in Antioch. So this is an Antioch methodology.
Now, am I correct? Within the framework of the Philadelphia Council of Clergy, you accentuate a number of areas, but one of which is evangelism, if I'm not mistaken.
It is evangelism. Archbishop Mary Floyd Palmer, whose father was the great Melvin Floyd, you know, you just had her on.
I know of him.
Was the one of Philadelphia's most consummate evangelists.
Yes.
And so that evangelism is in her blood. She preaches the gospel, shares the gospel wherever she goes. She gives that opportunity. And so that's part of the DNA of the Philadelphia Council of Clergy. But it is imperative that we remind ourselves. I'm being reminded because in leadership in churches, it's very easy to get caught up in the conversation of how many people did you have? How big is your building? What are your numbers? It's the business of religion. And that's not the business that God wants us in. He wants us in the business of evangelism and discipleship. The best way to make disciples is teach people to reach others. Because why? You rely on the Holy Spirit to do the work. It is a partnership between that person and the Holy Spirit.
I have found, both as a preacher and as I go about working my schedule, as a preacher, I have found that the sermons that have proven to be the most effective are not the ones that I had meticulously prepared for, although we are preparation is part of our work. But it as amidst that preparation, when the Spirit of God had room to do his own thing, if I may put it that way, I'm sure you understand. And when it comes to scheduling, a couple of weeks ago, I was going to step into another eatery in the city for breakfast. And something inside of me said, no, go back to Little Pete's, which is like home base for me. And so I went to Little Pete's, and would you know, I had an opportunity to render service in the name of Christ.
Amen.
God knew in a way that I hadn't. I was drawn to this other place because I had never been there before. But God wanted me back home, which it's my home base, along with Conshohocken, where I was ready-made two Jewish men wanted to hear more about Jesus.
Wow.
And, I mean, I've been a cultivating relationship with these guys.
Yeah.
And they wanted to hear more. Now, did they make faith commitments? Not necessarily. But clearly they became even more open than heretofore.
Absolutely.
So we have to be sensitive to how the Spirit of God is moving. And we can be like bulls in china shops with our own agendas.
Right. Right.
Or we can be surrendering to the Spirit of God.
And that is precisely what we were sharing in Africa. And when I saw the correlation between what pastors are struggling with here and what pastors are struggling with there, it dawned on me, and I actually wrote an article for a magazine that is yet to get back to me, so I guess they will go unmentioned. However, okay. It talked about the struggles that pastors have, and all of these pastors to a person said, aha, yes, we see this, we understand it, and they began to invest and are continuing. So this is an ongoing concern for them. We're meeting with them once a month via Zoom, and continuing to continuing to share with them and to hear testimonies of how their house church movement is going. Mm-hmm. And now Doug and I are excited because we're going to be doing that same thing here in, drum roll please, Philadelphia. Yeah. We're going to be doing the exact same thing. How? The same way. We're looking for a person of peace through evangelism. Now, Doug, the prayer station is set up on 15th and Market every Thursday.
It's an extraordinary ministry.
Oh, my goodness.
Extraordinary.
It's amazing. Now, it's amazing. That has in some ways changed my life because getting back to that, you know, has been something that, you know, that rich, regular practice of sharing and the spontaneous nature of it. You know, you don't know what you're going to say. You don't have you have to be prepared by how allowing yourself to be open to what the Holy Spirit's going to do and say.
This is fascinating. Many, many years ago, mid 90s, I was asked by a Jewish rabbi to come into his synagogue and talk about what it meant to be a Baptist Christian. He had had a Methodist and he had a Catholic priest. So I came in, a group of Jewish people, lovely people. They received me warmly and well. And one lady, however, and it was like right out of an old movie with the German, that Eastern European accent.
Sure.
And I knew when she asked the question, she's either going to be my best friend or my worst nightmare with my answer. You speak of respect for the Jews, but you say that salvation is only through Jesus Christ. How do you reconcile this, you know? The question frightened me, actually. I just quietly went before God and said, Lord, this is on you now. You gotta help me here. I do not have a clue what I said.
Wow.
What I remember is twofold. The Christians who were with me were amening it left and right. And my Jewish friends, the lady, she says, thank you, sir. I'm pleased with your answer. And then I had a man come up to me afterwards, and I don't mean this in a cocky way. He says, you know, Reverend Lacey, I'm a convinced Jew, but if I were thinking about becoming a Christian, your talk would have sold me. I don't have a clue what I said.
Wow.
That was the Spirit of God speaking
yes.
through me.
Yes.
I've never forgotten that.
Yes.
My wife, who was not yet my wife, was with me, and there were two others, and they were saying, Bradley, that was all spot on. I said, well, tell me what I said. It was like the Spirit of God took over.
Wow.
I had to go into this cocoon, and he took over. It was extraordinary.
It's amazing when we're put into situations like that. By the Holy, we're led into those
That's right.
settings.
Yeah.
You see, it's not a matter of just deciding to go. It's a matter of being led into
yes.
those situations.
Yes.
And so I saw that, but I'll punctuate this. The whole idea of discipleship, making disciples that make disciples. So I'm part of a church, City Light Church, which is in Manayunk, mm-hmm. and there the expression is, the City Light exists to make disciples for the glory of God, to the Lord of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ for the glory of God. And I see that as my mission, the thing that God wants us, not just my personal mission, but us as churchmen, as church leaders, to be involved with in this generation.
Yes. I concur. I do. I'm in the urban burbs. Conshohocken is kind of a hybrid of urban and suburban. And, you know, in the suburbs, my experience has been that there seems to be less of an urgency than one would have in the city.
Mm.
But that's a misnomer. Souls are in need of salvation wherever one lives.
Absolutely.
You know, we're looking, my lovely little fellowship, we're looking on a daily and weekly basis, we're looking to surrender to the whatever it is that God has for us, that we can declare the name of Christ and the glory of God. Brad Lacey, the Reverend Dr. Michael Faulkner, we're down to one final round, Dr. Faulkner, with the great message. We return in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey. The Reverend Dr. Michael Faulkner, the Executive Director of the Philadelphia Council of Clergy. We return for one final and a last quick round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Dr. Faulkner, I'm regretting that I didn't book a double for us. You're a consummate conversationalist. I think that I've just planted a seed. We're going to do a double, maybe even before the year is out. We'll have you back. But amidst your discussion of what God has been doing through you and our friend and colleague Doug Tunney and a handful of others over in Africa, you've been sharing with us what you've learned of what God wants of you now in this more mature stage of life.
Mm-hmm.
What do you see the Spirit of God doing in Philadelphia? I'm seeing things I never saw before. Share with what God is, from Sherlock Holmes, Holmes wakes Watson up in the middle of the night. I forget which short story it was. He says, Watson, the game is afoot, right? And they run out the door. The game is afoot. God's doing something in Philly that we haven't heretofore experienced. Talk about this.
I see that the quote-unquote smaller churches, if we can say it that way,
sure.
But that's not... That's not God's reality, but the
no, I understand
the smaller congregation,
the human category,
yes, are becoming a viable player in the dynamic drawing of what the Lord is doing. So I pastored a church in New York City, about 500 people.
You took it from 50 to 500, something I've never been able to do.
Well, listen, I was a younger man. And but then I left that church and started another church.
Up in Harlem, right?
In Harlem,
yeah.
And it was in that, and we would do weekly or monthly, you know, weekly evangelistic, you know. So the push was to grow the church. Now, I was looking for, full disclosure, was looking for opportunities to get a building and so forth and so on, because, you know, church in a box wasn't fun. For 5 years, we set up and took down
I've been there.
Every week. Oh, my goodness.
I did it for 8 years.
Oh.
It gets old.
It gets old. And we had our equipment stolen once, and, you know, so it was just the normal stuff that you go through. But seeing people have an opportunity to share their faith in a dynamic way was the game changer. That was the thing that, and there were Sundays when we would have a service, and the service would be all about, I would teach or talk about a subject on evangelism, and then say, now we're going to go out into the community, we're going to go three or four blocks from the church, we're going to engage people that we come in contact with, and then for about 30, 40 minutes, then we're going to come back and we're going to do a debrief. Mm-hmm. That's everybody. And we're going to have a meal and we're going to talk about what God taught us. Those were some of the most exciting things that happened, because people were getting so excited when they got a chance to pray with somebody to receive Christ. Now, every time I share the gospel, I don't necessarily expect that person to say, what must I do to be saved? Can I become a Christian? It's not that way. However, that's up to the Holy Spirit, Yes. Whatever the Holy Spirit's going to do. So what's God doing and saying now? It's encouraging church leaders to be vigilant with evangelism and discipleship, to make disciples that will carry on. And so I guess this mindset is a product of my aging process, my maturity, where I'm saying, what are the legacies? What are the things that matter most? I have a book, The Joshua Generation,
yes,
and in which I talk about passing on the not traditions, but passing on the mantle of God to the next generation. How does that work? Well, Joshua was with Moses for 40 years. He was his assistant. He was his adjutant. He was there. And Joshua, Moses, God used Moses to take him out of the promised land. But Joshua, God used Joshua to take him in, to take him out of Egypt, the land of slavery. God used Moses to take him out of the land of slavery, out of Egypt. He used Joshua to take him in to the promised land. And God wants to raise up a new generation, a generation now, of leaders. I believe the church, the house church, is a viable resource that God wants to use today.
Well, we know in places such as China and South Korea how the house church movement was of fundamental import to the advance of the gospel.
It still is.
Yeah.
It still is. It still is. And it's around the world, because in all of those places, just like the early church, they don't have big church buildings. They don't have the resources to fund those buildings, build those buildings. And when they do, and as they do, okay, great. If God leads churches to spend millions of dollars on church edifices, praise God, that to the glory of God. I'm not into the argument as to whether or not that's of God or not. That's God's business. However, I do believe that there is a place, there is a role, there is a dynamic empowerment in this day and age for the house church movement here in the Western United States, in the West and in the United States.
Oh, unquestionably. And as far as the church structures, I'm devoted, I read a great deal. I have a rather vast personal library. And so I've devoted my reading time this year, in my free time, to a personal study of medieval history, medieval philosophy, medieval theology. And some of the great cathedrals that were brought forth from that era, the intent clearly was with architectural application to bring glory to God. I think in contemporary times, the question I have is it for God's glory or your organization's glory or your name's glory?
Absolutely.
There's a fine line there. And I think we all will walk it if we're not being honest.
But here's the thing, and this is why I can say, why we can say, it could still honor God.
And absolutely.
Because Jesus chose to become a human.
Yes.
God chose to become human. He was 100% God and 100% human. And guess what? He has a body right now. There is a body in heaven right now. He never gave up his body. He never stopped being who he became.
Yes.
Here on earth.
Yes.
And so that union, that collaboration, we don't have all the answers. We don't know all the answers. There is always a diagonalization of what we think we know, our established principles and facts as we think we know them. And then there's things as they are and how God is going to reconcile those things.
It's interesting. I was asked in Conshohocken last week to host the Shepherd's Club. I'm sure you're conversant.
Yes, yes.
And our dear friend Carolyn was present. And I was asked to give the message. And I mentioned how, you know, we don't deny the dogmatic and doctrinal differences. We have to address them soberly. But God is greater still than our understandings. And I can still see Carolyn, who you know well, nodding in vehement affirmation of that. We have to understand that we have a small piece of the pie. And if we don't take our cues from the Lord, that small piece of the pie becomes obstructive. Our perceptions of it becomes obstructive to the greater glory of God. Dr. Faulkner, we're out of time.
Oh.
I'm sorry. We're going to bring you back. Thank you so much.
Yes.
Praise God. The Reverend Dr. Michael Faulkner, who is the executive director of an outstanding ministry here in town called the Philadelphia Council of Clergy. This is Brad Lacey. Dr. Faulkner and I bid you God's grace and blessing in every way. Thank you.